think it was about a year and a half ago, not quite a year and a half ago, I had the opportunity to hear Chuck Lawless speak, and I thought, oh my, you would want to hear this guy bring the word. He is professor of evangelism and church growth and the dean of the School of Missions and Evangelism and Church Growth at Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. He pastored two different congregations in Ohio. Blessings, brother. I don't know if I told you I'm a Buckeye, so anyway, they don't appreciate it, okay? But he's the author of five different books, but as you will soon realize, he is passionate about missions because he's passionate about the gospel and he is passionate about the church. He's married to Pam, and he tells me that he normally only preaches for 35 minutes. I begged him to go longer because I said, then they'll think it's possible, and I don't want them to know that. Would you give a warm cornerstone welcome to Dr. Chuck Lawless?
It is good to be here. I was in Jacksonville, Florida yesterday morning, where it was 70 degrees when I left there. But I'm glad to be here where it's good and warm, where we can preach the Word here this morning. That's why we're here. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and get ready. I want you to turn to the text, and we'll stand in just a moment and read it. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, I ask you to find your place. I want to introduce the topic, and then we will stand and read the Word. First book of the New Testament, the last chapter. We'll begin reading momentarily in verse 16. So we think today about the privilege of the Great Commission. The privilege of the Great Commission. I'm sure you've seen this, and maybe you've done this. In fact, maybe you did this today. I want you to imagine this scene with me. A parent tells a child to do something, and the child does not respond. In fact, he just doesn't listen. You ever been there? Well, you tell the child again. This is what you need to do. And again, he or she still doesn't listen. And again, the third time, you're the parent, you give the word, this is what I tell you to do. Again, the child seemingly does not hear. Some of you have been there recently. What happens? You get exasperated, and you ask the question, how many times do I have to tell you to do something before you do it? Right? We've been there. Do you know there are five expressions of the Great Commission in the New Testament? We most often go to Matthew 28 and we will go there, but five times we clearly hear the Great Commission mandated for us. It really reverberates from Matthew to Revelation. It really reverberates from Genesis to Revelation. And I can't help but wonder if God doesn't say to us today, just how many times do I have to tell you this before you do what I tell you? I just wonder if maybe God says, how many times? Just how many times do I have to tell you? Let's look at Matthew 28, verse 16. Stand with me, please, as we read the Word. And then we will pray together. Matthew 28, verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him. But some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It's the word of the Lord. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless the study of His word. Father, I thank you, God, that you are a God who came to us while we were yet sinners. That you loved us beyond our imagination. I thank you that you're a God who this day, you're drawing to yourself from every tribe and tongue and people group all around the world. You are drawing to yourself your people. I thank you for the missionaries who are serving you, many this day in dangerous places. I thank you for their willingness to serve you regardless of cost. And I pray through this Mission Fest this week that you have been in the process of drawing out more from this congregation. Thank you for a congregation that commits to sending, that challenges to go. I pray, Father, that you would speak to us from your word this day, that we might be so challenged and so burdened about the needs of the world that we couldn't help but ask, God, what do you want me to do to get the gospel to the ends of the earth? In Christ's precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We read it here in Matthew 28, go into all the world. As you go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations of the world, all the people groups of the world. We read something similar in Mark 16. There is some debate about a text, but the text does tell us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Luke 24, Jesus tells us through his disciples that they are to preach repentance for forgiveness of sins to all the nations of the world. John chapter 20, Jesus says to his disciples, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. It's a little different expression, but the same understanding. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we know that we're told that we will receive power from on high. When we have that power, we will be God's witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Five times we see this. Five times Jesus says to us, do the Great Commission. And yet so many churches in North America are plateaued, are declining. If they are growing at all, most churches that are growing by swapping somebody else's sheep. They're growing by getting members from some other congregation. Few of our churches are just on fire for the gospel, on fire for God, and on fire to get the gospel to their neighbors, to their state, to this continent, and to the ends of the earth. And I can't help but wonder, again, does God say to us, how many times must I tell you before you listen? It's striking to me because there's nothing more glorious than God's redeeming somebody. Almost a year ago now, I got a call from my little brother, whom God redeemed out of drugs and alcohol. And I love my little brother. He just walks with the Lord and serves the Lord through raising up and training young people in a church in Ohio, in the Buckeye State, in the good state. I had to just get that in there. My little brother loves the Lord. He called me. He said, I need to tell you something. I said, what is it? He said, I need to tell you that our dad got saved yesterday. And my dad was 71. We'd been praying for him for 36 years. He called my little brother. He'd heard the gospel. He called my little brother and said, you know, we've been talking about this Jesus thing. I need to talk, and I need to talk now. He made his way to my little brother's house. They sat down. They talked some more. My dad said, I want to pray. I want to pray now. He said, but I don't know how to pray. So I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I never heard the gospel until I was 12 years old. Never saw a Bible until I was 12 years old. My dad said, I don't know how to pray. You have to show me how. They knelt together. My brother started praying. My dad took off from there. He took over the praying and turned from his sin and trusted Christ with faith. And God changed him. God changed him. An incredible miracle. I get chills thinking about it. Not long thereafter, my wife and I were in a country in East Asia, and we were going to a place where it's illegal to gather to worship, and we were making our way up in this back room of a factory, and before we ever got there, we could hear the praises of God's people. We didn't recognize the words, it was a different language, but we recognized the tune. And in this place where it was illegal to gather and illegal to sing God's praises like that, before we ever got to the place where we weren't supposed to go, we heard God's people praising Him. Because that's just what happens when God's people come together. We went to another place in that same area, and they were reading the Word. They were reading through the book of Acts, verse by verse by verse. This was a group of students, and I thought this was part of their class. Each student would read a verse. They wouldn't comment. They wouldn't preach. They would just read. Come to find out that their class had ended hours before, but they so loved the Word, and the Word was so precious to them because they didn't have that many copies of it, that they would gather after class and they would do nothing but read for hours. And when you see that, when you see God's working to the ends of the earth, and when you see God showing His glory through transformed lives and homes put back together and marriages saved and souls redeemed, God shouldn't have to say to us, how many times do I have to tell you to do the Great Commission? So I want us to look at this privilege that we have. Not a burden, but a privilege. A privilege to do the work of the Great Commission, taken from Matthew's expression of that. Four basic truths here. Here's number one. I hope you've got a pencil. I hope you can write it down. Number one, our command is to make disciples. Our command is to make disciples. Now look with me at the text, verse 19. Go therefore, as you go, more literally, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations or all the people groups of the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The imperative here is this. We are to make disciples. And we are to make disciples as we go. As we go. Whatever we're doing, wherever we are, with whomever we find ourselves, in whatever country we find ourselves, our command is the same. It is to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? This is not the first time in this chapter that someone is told to go and to tell. So keep your place in Matthew 28, the last part of the chapter, back up to the first part of the chapter, to verse 6. Angel speaks to the women who have come to the tomb, and look at what we read here. They've come looking for Jesus who is crucified. But here's the good news in verse 6. He is not here. For He is what? He has risen. Just as He said, come, see the place where He was lying. Then, look at verse 7. Go quickly and tell His disciples that He has risen from the dead. And behold, He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see Him. Behold, I have told you. Now watch what happens here. The women come to the tomb. Jesus is not there. He's not there, praise God, because He has risen again. And the angel says very simply this, you go. Go quickly. Go tell the disciples that He has risen. You and I must, as we go, make disciples. And we can do so because of the good news in the first part of this chapter that the angel said, go tell because Jesus is not here. The word is really this, come take a look at the tomb. He is not there. When we get that right, we will want to go tell. We will want to do the work of the Great Commission. The Great Commission is this, go make disciples. Disciples. Go make disciples. That is, people who walk like Jesus, who think like Jesus, whose words echo His, whose actions duplicate His, whose obedience to Him means giving life for Him, even if it costs us our very life. There was a saying in the first century that said that the disciple walked in the dust of the teacher. And I love that image because our task is to call people to Christ who then choose to follow Him. And in following Him, as they walk behind Him and walk where He walks and follow where He leads, the very dust off His sandals falls on us and we walk like He walks. That's what it means to be a disciple. And our task is to call people to that. Well, this is not easy. This is not easy. Because the calling is not easy. The calling is very clear. We're to count the cost. The calling is very clear. We're to forsake all, including father and mother and brother and sister. We're to take up our cross daily. We're to deny self. We're to plow forward, never looking back. And this is not a popular message, but this is the mandate. We must make disciples. And we must make disciples of all the people groups of the world. The past couple of years, my wife and I have traveled in 13 different countries, and I think about our friends that we've met in those countries. I think about our African friend who to this day is sacrificing animals to a God that he cannot see, hoping beyond hope that somehow he can appease that unknown God, that somehow he can work his way back up to that God. Is it our mandate to preach the gospel to that African friend and make a disciple of the Lord Jesus? You better believe it is. I think about our Buddhist friend who transported us around a country in East Asia, and we'd talk and listen to him, and he would introduce us to others, some who owned very elaborate, ornate businesses, much like a department store in our country today. But as you walk into the store, you could see where they offered fruit to their gods, to the powers that be, whatever they may be, every day, trying to please somebody or something. And our friend with his statue of Buddha on the dashboard of his taxi everywhere we went. Is it our mandate to make a disciple of that friend? Yes. I think about our Muslim friends, trying their best to do so many good works that when they stand before their God, that they just hope that their good works will outweigh their bad, and they follow a faith that gives them absolutely no assurance. And is it our mandate to make disciples? Yes, it is. Wherever God places us, whatever God has called us to do, we are all mandated to make disciples of all the people groups of the world. What about my neighbors in Kentucky? Must we make disciples of those folks? Yes. My friends at the gym where I work out, same mandate. My mother, who's not yet a believer, it's not changed. The command is still the same. We must make disciples of all the people groups of the world, beginning where we live and extending outward to the ends of the earth. And to do anything less than that is to be disobedient to God. Our command is to make disciples. Truth number two. We make disciples at His command. We make disciples at His command. Well, why do we do this? Look with me at Matthew 28 again, verse 18. And by the way, I so often see people quote the Great Commission in print or speak the Great Commission, and they begin in verse 19. Just catch this quickly. Jesus begins speaking in verse 18, and what he says in verse 18 really does matter. And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Does that matter? Of course it does. Remember that opening illustration? You speak to your children, they do nothing. How many times must I tell you? Maybe you've seen this scenario as well. You tell your child to do something and his response is, but why? And you simply say it again and again, his response is, why? And a third time and a fourth time and a fifth time you hear, why? And your answer finally is what? You tell me. Because I told you so. Why do you say that? And what are you falling back on? What's your point? Your point is this. By the authority of your position, you have a right to tell your child what to do, and because you are who you are, he needs to be obedient. Right? How much more true is that when it's Jesus who says, as you go, make disciples. We make disciples at His command. You see, it's not optional. It's not our choice. It's not our decision. This is Jesus. This is Jesus who tells us to make disciples. And in Matthew's Gospel, just in Matthew's Gospel, this is the eternal Son of God who comes to earth to be born in Bethlehem stable. This is the Son of God, the beloved Son of God, who pleases the Father at His baptism and at His transfiguration. This is the one whose very word makes the devil flee. This is the greatest teacher who ever walked on the earth. This is the great physician who can heal lepers, who can lower fevers, and then give legs again to paralytics. This is the one who can feed 5,000 people and walk on the water. This is the one who can be transfigured before His disciples, who can appear in glory before His disciples, and yet He's the same one who welcomes the children into His arms. This is the eternal Son of God who would come, be born, live our life, die our death, be crucified, buried, risen again, and who will one day come again in all of His glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this is the one who speaks to us, go, make disciples. It is at His command that we do this, and because He's the one who says to do it, we must do it. Now you might say to me, well, you know what, it's really frightening to me to go tell others about Jesus. I get really nervous if I have to go talk to my neighbors about their lost condition and their need for Christ. And I understand all that. Even as a professor of evangelism, I get nervous every time I try to evangelize. But I'll tell you what, nervousness is not an acceptable excuse for being disobedient to the Son of God. And maybe you say, well, you know, it's risky. It's risky to be a witness. It may well be, but it's still the Son of God who says, get it done. It may cost you your life, but I'd rather die being obedient to Jesus than live in disobedience to Him. Maybe you don't even want to think about being a missionary yourself. Not even on your radar screen. And yet, in this Mission Fest, God might be moving in you and challenging you to think about an unreached people group around the world. And you've been stretched a little bit and you're fighting hard against that. Listen again. This is Jesus who gives us the command. And He's the one. He's the one who has the right to give us the command, and we must be obedient. Here's the picture. When I was pastoring in Ohio, had a little friend who lived next door to us. His name was Charlie. Little guy, about this tall. He was just a kid at the time. And every once in a while, Charlie would come over to my house and he'd want to play. And I was in my den one day and I heard a knock on the door, and my wife went to the door, and I heard Charlie's voice. He said, can Mr. Chuck come out and play right now? And my wife said, well, I don't know, let me go check. And so she came back in and said, Charlie's out there and he wants to play. Do you have a minute? And I said, yeah, I do. So I went out, and Charlie had just purchased a new wiffle ball and a bat. He said, Mr. Chuck, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to back up toward this tree and you throw the ball here and I'll swing and I'll hit it, okay? It's okay, Charlie. So he backed up. I took the ball through the first pitch. He swung and he missed it by a mile. He picked it up, threw the ball back at me, tossed it again. Second pitch, he missed it again. Threw it back. A third time, I threw it. He missed it worse than ever. A fourth time, I picked it up. I tossed the pitch. He swung. He missed. By this point, he had had it. He picked the ball up and he slung it back at me and he said, you're doing it wrong. And I said, Charlie, what do you mean I'm doing it wrong? And he said, you're supposed to be throwing the ball where I'm swinging the bat. I said, Charlie, that's not the way it works. But listen to me. That's the way we think God ought to operate. We think God ought to be throwing the ball where we're swinging the bat. But you know this, God does not adjust His pitching to where we're swinging. It is our responsibility to adjust our swing to the pitches that the Son of God throws to us. He has a right. We make disciples at His command. Now, there's a third truth. There's a third truth here that ought to be encouraging to us. And the third truth is this. We make disciples in His power. We make disciples in His power. The good news is this. The Jesus who calls us to do this goes before us to get it done. We don't have to do this in our own power. In fact, one of the reasons we struggle is that we do far too much church in our own power. But watch what Jesus says, verse 20 of Matthew 28. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. There's the mandate. And lo, I am with you. For how long? Always, even to the end of the age. Even to the end of the age. In fact, keep your place in Matthew 28. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 1. Let me just show you the bookends of this book. The bookends of Matthew's gospel portray this simple truth to us, that God is with us. Go all the way back to Matthew chapter 1 and pick up in verse 22. Remember the story? Joseph had heard that his betrothed one is pregnant. It is not his child. Joseph wants to put her away privately, and he learns in a dream that the child that Mary bears is of the Holy Spirit. In verse 22, we read this. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means what? God with us. Now don't miss that. You see, this book begins, God is coming to be with us. This book ends with God is with us even to the end of the age, and in between is the gospel that we get to tell to the ends of the earth. And then there is the mandate that we are to make disciples of all the people groups of the world, but we never, ever, any place, anywhere have to do it alone. Because the God who came to be with us is the God who goes before us. That's good news for us. In fact, all those expressions of the Great Commission in the New Testament take us there. Let me just give you some examples. Luke 24, remember, Jesus says that you will preach repentance, forgiveness of sins to the ends of the earth. But He also says to His disciples, but you go back to Jerusalem and you wait there until I give you power from on high. And he in essence says, don't you take a step until I've empowered you. In John chapter 20, Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so send I you. In the very next few verses, we read that Jesus breathed on them the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, you shall receive power, and then you shall be my witnesses. Every time we're commanded to do the work, Jesus says, I will go with you. And if that's the case, if God is with me, who can be against me? And what can we not do when God calls us to make disciples? What about you in this mission fest? Do you think about what God may call you to do? Maybe your first task is to go speak to that non-believing family member, that non-believing spouse, those non-believing parents, those non-believing children. It is to go lay out the gospel before them. And you say to me, well, Dr. Lawless, I'm just not sure if I can do that. You know what? You can't do it, but you don't have to do it by yourself. God's with you. God's with you. That unbelieving wayward child who's broken your heart. You don't know what to do anymore. And you're afraid to speak truth because if you speak truth, you risk a relationship. But God's with you. But God's with you. Maybe God's calling you to give financially to missions until it hurts. Until the sacrifice is so great that you don't know how you will pay your bills. And you just know in your gut that God's calling you to do that this year, and you don't know how you're going to do it, and you're fighting back against that. But listen to the word. God is still with you. You let God worry about your bills. I'll tell you what. God's not worried. God's not worried. God's with you. God's with you. Or maybe God is calling you to be a real live missionary. To decide it's not enough for other folks to come here and tell their stories. You've been gripped by the stories. And yes, you've got your plans and you've got your strategies. You've got your hopes. You've got it all laid out before you. And God is about to change all of it. And God is about to upset your entire future and say, I want you to lay everything else aside. And I want you to be one of those persons who will go speak to 1.7 billion people in the world who have little or no access to the gospel. I want you to be the first person ever to speak the name of Jesus to a people group that have never heard His name. And I want you to be the first person to watch me redeem somebody and watch the gospel spread like wildfire through that people group. And God wants you to share in that privilege. And it's the enemy who says, you can't do it. God's word says, yes, you can, because God's with you. Because God's with you. Maybe God is asking you today to place your children's lives on His altar. And to be willing to say, God, you gave them to me. They really are yours. I'm struck by how many times we say those kinds of things at a baby dedication. And it's real easy to say when the baby's in your arms. It's a whole lot tougher to say when they're 17, 18 years old and they decide they're going to go to the most dangerous place in the world and raise your grandbabies. It's tougher then, isn't it? Are you willing to believe that God will be with them and God will be with me? That's the privilege. That's the privilege. We have the privilege of making disciples. We have the privilege of doing this at His command. We have the privilege of doing it because we don't ever do it in our own power. If it gets done at all, it gets done because Jesus says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And we can do it. We can do it in His power. Truth number four. All of us are included in this command. I want you to go back with me to Matthew 28, verse 16 and verse 17. All of us are included in this command. Verse 16 says, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some were doubtful. 11 disciples, one had already left. One had betrayed him. Now they worship him, and yet some are doubtful. They're confused still. They're hesitant still. After all, it wasn't every day that somebody is resurrected. This is different. This is unusual. This is tough to understand. So even as they worship, they struggle. But even more so than that, this should not surprise us, because these are not trained theologians. These are not the religious leaders of the day. These are 11 common, ordinary men. These are fishermen. These are tax collectors. These are zealots. These are unknowns. All called out by God. They didn't always get it. They didn't always understand. They didn't always listen. In fact, they're an amazing bunch some days. We know there's a time when they try to cast out a demon and they are miserable failures then. And if you read through the Gospels, it is not long thereafter that they are arguing among themselves about who's the greatest in the kingdom. Well, it seems to me that if you blow it, your next discussion is not about who's the greatest. But that's where they were. They're just normal people like us. They all fled when Jesus was arrested. They all ran in fear. And yet, it's to these 11 men that Jesus says, I'm telling you, as you go, you make disciples of all the people groups of the world. Tell me something. Think about this for a minute. If you were God, knowing you as you know yourself, would you call you to do the Great Commission? I don't think so. And if you think that you would, you probably need to get over yourself. Because none of us is worthy of this privilege. And yet, that's precisely the point. God uses nobodies to do His work. God uses the unknowns of the world. He uses me. He uses you. And He empowers us in such a way that He uses nobodies so that He alone gets the glory. I spend a lot of time with missionaries. Missionaries will tell you that they cannot do what they do apart from Jesus. That they're nobodies without Him. Wise pastors will tell you the same thing. There is no way that we can lead churches apart from Christ. We're nobodies. Wise professors will tell you the same. With all of our training, in spite of our training, we're nobodies were it not for Jesus. I love working with missionaries. I'll tell you what. The most effective Great Commission believers I've ever met, the people who are most powerful for the glory of God, are the people who best understand that they are nobodies. But God uses nobodies. You know what that means? There's not a one of us in this room who has a legitimate excuse not to do the Great Commission. Because it's not about us in the first place. It's not about us. The command is clear. We're to make disciples. The mandate comes from the voice of the Son of God. Disobedience is not an option. But He who calls us to do it says that He will be with us. He will empower us. And His calling is to each of us. And so I challenge you this day to ask this question, God, what is my role in the Great Commission. And my prayer for you is that God will so work in your life and so challenge you and so stretch you that you will live in discomfort until you find yourself completely obedient as a nobody for the glory of Jesus. Got it? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for all that you have been doing and are doing with regard to the Great Commission. Father, I look around this crowd. Surely in this number, there are some that you would be calling out to be missionaries. Perhaps the children in this room, perhaps the teens, perhaps the students, perhaps the senior adult who has time and dollars to do it. Father, remind us that you gave us this command. It's not easy, but we don't do it alone. And every one of us must play a role. So I do pray, Father, I do pray today that you would so burden us, but burden us with this privilege, the privilege of being a part of the Great Commission. You would so move us and challenge us that we could not rest until we rest in obedience. That today, tomorrow, and whatever days you give us, somebody will hear the gospel. Somebody's heart will be broken. Unreached people groups will hear the message. The gospel will spread and families will be changed. Hopeless people will find hope. Dying people will find life. God, do it through us, nobodies, for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.